sent out, called by the Holy Spirit. We talked about last week as Paul went through the island of Cyprus. We see that Barnabas was first in charge, and then seeing that it was the position of Paul, Barnabas kind of takes a step back. And that's something that's important in ministry, because oftentimes when you get people involved with any type of ministry or even things outside of church, egos always tend to get in the way. And when we look at this, it's like, well, I could have taught that better. I should be in charge. I could do this better. And we often forget that it's the leading of the Holy Spirit, and it's whom God chooses. And when we step back and look at the first missionary, especially today, this first missionary journey and what Paul is going to do today, we're going to see why God used him. He had a place. He was known. He was a rabbi. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And so he had an in with the Jewish people at that time, much more than Barnabas would have had. And so understanding and putting aside egos, we can see God's wisdom in that. The thing we want to take away is looking at our current situation. Sometimes we don't have that understanding. We have that hindsight, but we don't always have that understanding now. And sometimes through that struggle, we often argue with God and say, God, why did you not choose me? Or why didn't you put me there? I could do such a better job. And in essence, what you're doing is you are taking the place of God. Allow him to do what he knows to be best. Be faithful to what you are called to do. And God will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And so that island of Cyprus is what we talked about last week. They leave and they go into Perga. Now, from there, we see that John Mark, we talked about him being the young man, departs. There's the vision there, and he departs back. Well, then Paul and Barnabas, and this is where Paul is first called Paul, and we had a little bit of understanding of the Saul to Paul, the changing of the name. It was still the same name. He was depending upon who he was speaking to, whether it was the Jews, Saul, or the Gentiles, the Roman name of Paul. And today we're going to see that they're going to move up into Antioch. Now remember, this whole region in Roman times was called Galatia. And there's a book or a letter that we have in the New Testament to the church of Galatians, or the Galatians, right? The letter to those people, to those churches. And today that's modern day Turkey. So just in context of where we're at, that's where we find ourselves. So, picking up with all of that, we're going to take a big bite out of chapter 13 today, and we're going to pick up in verse 14, and we're going to go all the way through to 41. Whoa, we're getting a little ambitious, aren't we? All right, so open up to Acts 13, starting in verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue said to them, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." And then Paul stood up, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and to who you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chosen our fathers, exalted the people, and when they dwelt as stranger in the land of Egypt, and with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now, for a time, about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. Afterwards, they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up Israel. For Israel, a Savior, Jesus. After John had preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all people of Israel, and as John was finishing his course, he said, "Who do you think I am? I am not he. But behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, and you, the word of this salvation has been sent. For all who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, or even the voice of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And they have found no cause for death in him. They asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now, when they had fulfilled that which was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree, laid him in the tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, the promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it was also written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And that he raised him from the dead, and no more returned to corruption, for he has spoken this, 'I will give you a sure mercies of David.' Therefore, he also says in another psalm, 'You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption.' For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that though this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sin, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that this has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which will be by no means believed, though one were to declare it to you." Father God, we thank you so much for your word this morning. We ask that your Holy Spirit would lead us and teach us and just be with us. Just open our hearts to receive that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, and that it is used to discern the hearts and the thoughts of even our very own soul and mind. Lord, as we come boldly before you this morning, we ask that you would answer our prayers, that you would protect us, and that you would lead and guide us. We thank you for your mercies and your grace. And we thank you for your discipline and your chastening when we need it. And we thank you that you sent your only begotten Son. You fulfilled your word that man would have everlasting life. In Jesus' name we all say, amen. Okay, so that was a lot to read. It's a lot to cover. But the main thing is, this was the general format of how Paul would do his evangelistic messages. So last week we talked about, what does it mean to be a missionary? Sometimes there's some confusion with that today. We think that being a good missionary is doing good works. And I'm not taking anything away from that. People are in desperate need of physical things. But how much more so are they in need of the eternal salvation? Sometimes we forget that. It's easy to do good works, is it not? But for some reason, it gets very difficult when you start talking about one's spiritual condition. It's very easy to go into somebody's house and say, "Hey, there's a need here. Let me help you." And we can become very busy about those types of tasks, thinking we're doing good, thinking we're sharing the gospel. Now, again, there's nothing wrong with doing that. But as we fix things that are moth-eaten, being corrupted by rust, what have we forgotten? We forget to share the incorruptible gospel, the good news, the thing that could take somebody and save their very soul for eternity. And so we have to be very careful with even the missions that we support, and even our own defining of missions is saying, okay, we're going to go out and do these good works. Now, do they open doors? Absolutely they open doors. But what do you do when that door is open? What do you do? Like I said, church, it's very easy to go into places and do things for them. But then when you get ready to share that gospel, or you get ready to ask about that spiritual condition or situation, all of a sudden it becomes very hard. And more often than not, we just tend to back off and go our merry way, thinking we did a good job. And so Paul, in this section of text, really gives his kind of preaching method of how he would go and evangelize. Now, we had talked about this transition from Barnabas to Paul, and a big reason why is because of Paul's position. He was a rabbi, he was a Pharisee, and whenever a Pharisee or a rabbi or even a guest would go visit a different synagogue, there was always just that instant invitation to share. Oh, Rabbi Paul's here. Rabbi Saul, excuse me. is here. So, you got anything to share with the congregation? That door's open. What could he have done? He could have got up and he could have said, you guys are doing a really good job, you know, and keeping the law and doing all this. He could have done that, right? And everybody would have been, yay, good word, Paul. That was so awesome. But he used his open door to say, you know what, let's go through history. And let's just use the facts of our historical record to show how Jesus is the Messiah. Now, let's talk about this city that he's in, this Antioch of Perseida. Now, there's another Antioch, the one in Syria, and that's where Paul and Barnabas' home base was. So there were two Antiochs, one in the modern-day Turkey, and then one is what would be in Syria today. So this was a very high city, about 3,600 so feet above sea level. It was up in the top. It had a very good range that it can look at. So it became a very commercial and cultural and defensive city for that region. It was overtaken by Rome around 25 BC. The city was founded around 300 BC. And so when Rome started conquering that area, they took over this and made it a part of the province or the state of Galatia. It was a military center, as I talked about, and the big, big factoring, controlling place of all the surrounding little cities, Western Ephesus, and all of those places throughout that region. Everybody kind of looked up to that. So the church was established in this area. But it wasn't established with ease. So we'll read, later on, there's going to be some major division with Paul. This would be a very Gentile area. You would have your Greeks and your Jews. They would be divided. They would be separated. But remember what the Romans wanted to do. The Romans didn't want to come through and cause a whole bunch of division. The Romans were very good about saying, okay, you know what, you guys just go ahead and keep on existing your way of life. Because it made them easier to govern. If they came in and said, you know what, you can no longer be Jewish, you have to now accept our ways, you can't do this, you can't do that. Imagine the backlash they would have received. They would have received a ton. So they were very quick to just say, you know what, Jews, you can go ahead and be Jews. Romans will be Romans. Everybody can get along. In fact, that's where a lot of the major influences later would come through the gathering of all the religions and making them one. And we still see that today with Easter, Christmas. A lot of the things that we have in our modern day church have nothing to do with the New Testament. But they were all brought together to kind of maintain peace. And that was done by the Roman Empire. Okay? Just a whole other side note that we don't have time to get into today. But that was kind of the center of what we were looking at. But here's what would happen. Even though the Romans were okay with it, the Jews weren't. Right? The Jews were very concerned about their traditions and their laws. Very concerned about it. In fact, later on, that book of Galatians that would come out that Paul would write, what was a big topic with the book of Galatians? Freedom from the law. Because they're so entrenched with that. And we look at the Jews today and we go, golly, why can't they just get over all this legalism? It's because it's a very hard thing to do. Tradition is very hard. And I'll tell you, while we're saying to them, why can't you get past your legalism, we should be looking at that mirror going, why can't you get past your rituals, your traditions, right? Christmas time, we have to have a little manger, we have to have, you know, all these things, and historically and biblically, it has nothing to do with that story that we picked to paint today. Was Jesus put in a manger? Yes. But when did the wise men come? When Jesus was about 2. Okay, Jesus wasn't born in the Christmas time either. But that's totally beside the point. But watch it today, right? If I were to stand up here on Christmas Eve and go, okay, you know what? We're not going to have a manger scene because it's fake. You know, we're not going to have a Christmas tree because that's totally Babylonian. We're not going to do that. People would stand up and go, you heathen. I know it's in the Bible somewhere. Same thing with Easter. Took away bunnies and eggs and things, we'd be like, oh, that's not Easter. Well, that was the way that the Romans brought everybody together. Oh, you want to worship the god of fertility? Guess what? That's a rabbit. Oh, you want to worship another god of fertility? Oh, that's an egg. Let's just bring them all together. And that's how we have eggs and rabbits with the resurrection of Christ. Yeah. My point is made, though, right? That's where the biggest contention comes from. So here we have Paul. And he gets ready to set up here, and he's going to take over. And it says that they departed, so we have some actual tracking there that we can look physically on a map, and it's proven by archaeology that this, in fact, did happen. They go into the synagogue on Sabbath day, which is Saturday, traditional. Now, here's what's kind of cool. It's kind of like today. So if you want to go talk to the super religious or the super godly people, where do you go? You go to church. Paul goes to church. He knows that if he goes to the synagogue on Saturday, there's going to be people there seeking the Lord, right? So their hearts are already going to be somewhat open. You look around today, it's a little cold, you know, a little bit of snow. But you guys came. Why did you come? Because you wanted to seek the Lord. You wanted to hear from God. And it's a prime time for someone to get up to share with willing hearts. And so you'll notice that Paul would always go to the synagogues first, not to just seek the ones that were open and wanting to hear from God, but he also wanted to try to show them that, listen, throughout our history, it always pointed to Jesus Christ. It's always there. Okay? So he goes into the synagogue, and they sit down, and like I said, they go through their normal practice. They read the law, the prophets, and the rulers, and then the message or the invitation was sent out to the guests. Hey, guests, Rabbi, do you have anything to share? Do you have anything to share? Well, they didn't know what they were getting into when they asked Paul to share, right? Because he had that road to Damascus transformation. And you're talking about somebody who was so on fire for the Jewish religion and tradition who now would be set on fire for Christ. And so what does he do? He says, well, actually, I do. Okay, I put that in there. But Paul stood up and he motioned and he got their attention. He said, listen, men of Israel, and you who fear God, right? You're here. You're seeking what God has to say. Now listen. Listen to what God has to say. His message is in the entirety of the Bible. Did you know that? That ever since in the beginning, all the way to the last words recorded in the book of Revelation, the whole thing is God's testimony to us. It's God's witness to us. And that's why whenever we get in a bad spot, even if we're in a good spot, we should always be seeking the Lord in fellowship, in guidance, in direction through His Word. But it's so hard. It's so hard to read the Bible, isn't it? Maybe you're saying it's hard to understand. Maybe you're just saying it's hard to find time. Every time you sit down to read, all these distractions come. Kind of interesting how that happens, huh? Do you know why that happens? Because it is the Word of God. And like we talked about last week, you got the ball. And everybody's trying to tackle you. And so whenever you open up the Bible, Satan says, oh no, he's gearing up for battle. Go get him. Go distract. Go kill his time. Go steal her time. Go rob their joy. Go discourage them. Because when you open up this word is the one thing that breaks up hard hearts. It's the one thing that in the psalm says when your soul is melting from heaviness, the word is what strengthens you. We talked about it already this morning. The word is the sword which is able to help us discern our way of thinking. This is so powerful. In Ephesians, when it talks about arming up for battle, the equipping, the helmet, the shield, the breastplate of righteousness, all these things, and then the one thing, the one offensive weapon, the sword, the Word of God. When Jesus was being tempted by the adversary in the desert, Jesus didn't stand up and throw his gloves off and say, okay, all right, let's go. Come on. No, he didn't do that at all. What did he use? He used the Word of God. The Word of God. That is why it's so important for us to get in. But now maybe that's why you have a little bit of understanding. Okay, I'm going to read my Bible today. And then literally, all Hades breaks loose. And it breaks loose on you. And you're like, man, I just am so discouraged. I can't seem to read my Bible. And that's why. Because it is the Word of God. And it is what we are to listen to. And now he's going to go into this history account. The God of this people, Israel. The one true God. Chose our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And exalted the people. They dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. So he's picking it up right about after Joseph, right? After God had ordained them all to be taken into slavery, Joseph to be taken into slavery, Joseph to be able to interpret dreams, and then becoming second in command, and winning the favor of Pharaoh, and then being able to invite his family, the shepherds who the Egyptians despised, and not only that, but be given permission to give them any portion of Egypt as they could. And so he sends them to the lush fields. Go here. And there they're able to thrive. But then they become comfortable. And sometimes we become comfortable. And what happens when we become comfortable? We become complacent. And so God allows a hard-handed Pharaoh who didn't remember the works or the acts of Joseph to come into play and starts enslaving them, because they were being blessed so much that they were starting to outnumber the Egyptians. And they start to become fearful, saying, wow, these guys are becoming so powerful that at any moment they could overthrow us. So let's enslave them. And let's put them and make them work hard. And then let's start killing off the firstborn. And that's where when Moses is put into the basket and led down. And he now gains favor. And then he is stirred in his heart to allow his people to go free. And so we got that whole contingent right there. This is something that these people would have known, just like you know, very familiar with the stories, they would have known them as well. And so they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an uplifted arm, he brought them out. You guys remember that whole story, right? God caused all those things to happen. He lifted up his hand. And he often lifts up his hand against those who are oppressed. It's an amazing thing. 18, now for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. Now that's crazy, right? They cry for a Savior. They're in this oppression. They cry for a Savior. God, deliver us. So God says, okay, I'm going to deliver. And first they don't like the deliverer, which is often the case. Who are you? Moses. We saw you kill a couple Egyptians and bury them in the sand. We're not going to follow you. Who are you? So finally, they come around and he leads them out into the wilderness, which should have been a very short journey, ended up being about 40 years. And what do? They complain. Can you imagine, right? They've just been set free. Their prayers have been answered. And now they're taking a step out. Just outside of Egypt going, are we there yet? Like, remind you of our kids, right? All right, guys, let's go. We're going to go to an exciting place. Get all loaded up in the car. You hit the end of the driveway. Are we there yet? Huh. No? A little bit more. I forgot something. Turn around. I got to go to the bathroom. Mom, she's picking on me. And now you're going to this joyous place, and all the way there, it's nothing but, will you guys shush? That's what God's dealing with. He sets them free. They go out, and they're like, are we there yet? We're just wandering around in circles. Oh, how we miss the onions and the garlic and all the good things that Egypt offered us. We want to go back. Wait a minute. You were just praying for a Savior because you were oppressed, and now you've been delivered. And now you want to go back? And it says that God put up with that. And you know what's interesting as I was reading through this, I was thinking of how, even though we're speaking of the people of Egypt, how this parallels us as individuals. And God puts up with us. We cry for a Savior. We cry for deliverance. And God, right, sends his only begotten Son to die for us. He gives us freedom in things. And then we accept this freedom. We take a step out into freedom. And all of a sudden we're like, Lord, how come I'm not perfected? Why do I still have these struggles? Why do I still have these thoughts? You know what, God? It wasn't worth it. Maybe I should go back to Egypt. In fact, ever since I started following you, life's been hard. It was so easy back then. I miss the garlic. And we continue in that pattern. And the good news is just as God put up with their ways in the wilderness, God puts up with our ways too. His new mercies are new every single morning. And that's such a great thing to hear. Such a great thing to hear. But sometimes God will keep us in the wilderness. The purpose was their lack of belief. As soon as Moses went up on the mountain to hear from God, what were they doing? They were building a calf, right? They were trying to re-worship the gods of Egypt. They were trying to reach back. And often this is what God will do to us. If you're ever wondering why you're still wandering around in a wilderness, it's probably because you're still holding on to the past. And that old generation had to die off before the new generation would be allowed to enter into the promised land. Because the new generation wouldn't carry in life from the past. When God says, you know what, I have forgiven you of your sins, they are cast as far as the east is from the west, they are forever gone. The problem is we still remember them, and we still hold on to them. And we're like, but God. And then the enemy jumps in and says, well, are you sure God forgave you of that sin that you committed 40 years ago? Are you sure? And then you start to go into this tailspin. Well, maybe I'm not really saved. And God all the while is sitting there going, wait a minute. I've cast that from the east as from the west. It's gone. And we still struggle with that. And what happens is before we can enter into that promised land, sometimes we have to allow the past to die. We have to move on. Just like with the children of Israel. Let those old things be the old things. And even when people bring them up, well, you remember? You did this to, you know what? Forgiven. God's forgiven me of that. And there's nothing I can do about that now anyway. Right? The sin that you committed a week ago, a month ago, a year ago, a decade ago, is there anything you can do about it now? Yeah, we wish we could go back and not do it. But we can't live in that. Because if we live in that, we're just circling the wilderness and never really entering into the promised land. And guess what? The promised land is there. The promised land has been given to you. It's there. All we have to do is step into it. And how do we step into it? We forget the things of the past. I am a new creation in God. The old man I have put away, and I'm going to put on the new man. That's it. But I was just thinking how this parallels us individually. Continuing on in verse 19, and we had destroyed the seven nations of the land of Canaan. He distributed their land to them by allotment. Now, this is something that's very interesting, too. And wow, we were ambitious this morning with the time and the amount of verses. But this is good stuff because we read through this so fast. But there's a lot in there. Now, a lot of people struggle with this. Remember the story, right? Now we're changing, and now we're moving into different people, and now we see the military side of the children of Israel. And they're going to go in, and they're going to start conquering. And they go, wow, was that really friendly and kind and loving? God just tells his people to go in there and wipe them out. Well, remember the story. Remember the story of the harlot. What did she say when the spies came into her house? Oh, we knew you were coming. So they had 400 some years of opportunity to repent. That's the part that people often forget. There's always that opportunity. And God is long-suffering. Right? He is patient. So look at that sin in your life and think about this. You have a chance right now to deal with that sin. And if you continue to put it off, God will say, okay, I love you so much that I'm going to go in and I'm going to conquer it. And usually when that happens, it usually doesn't kind of pan out for us very well in the fact of we will have destruction, we will have loss, we will have gain on the spiritual side, absolutely. But you have an opportunity, just like Rahab and that whole region, all those counties had opportunity to repent before they came. But they didn't. She knew. She says, oh, we've been here and we knew you were coming. That's a fascinating story. Go back and reread it. Go read about Jericho and Ai and all those when they went into there. We knew you were coming. Your sins will always find you out, church. Deal with them. Deal with them. Okay? So, he destroyed the seven nations in the land of Canaan, and then he gave them to the children of Israel. Verse 20, after that he gave them judges for about 450 years. Judges, people to rule. People who would get the call of God. The Holy Spirit would come upon them. And they would be the one that would say, okay, here's what God is saying. Here's what God wants us to do. And you read through the Old Testament account, it's a roller coaster ride, isn't it? This person did good in the sight of the Lord. This person did evil in the sight of the Lord. God would come in and judge them. Oh, Lord, we're sorry. Oh, we're on the rise again. Everything's good. We've become comfortable and content. Crash again. Oh, Lord, we're sorry. And this cycle was going over and over and over again. And then finally they gave him a prophet, Samuel. It wasn't good enough because all the surrounding countries wanted a king. So they wanted to be like everybody else. So they cried out for a king. And God said, you know what? You don't need a king. I'm your king. But they wanted one. So he said, okay, I'll give you Saul. Saul will be your king. And that only lasted for about 40 years because we know the history of Saul. And then he removed him and put David in his place. A man after God's own heart who will do all my will. Now that's an important phrase because I want you to underline that or highlight that because if you know the story of David, you know what? There's murder, there's adultery, there's a lot of stuff in his life. There's complacency. There's a lot of sin in his life that he did. There's manipulation. There's all these things that David did. So how could David be a man after God's own heart when he had murder and adultery and manipulation in his life? Well, and summed up with the words that it says here, because it says, he will do my will. Even though David fell and committed sin, he repented and he continued to do what God said. And that's what God's looking for. God's not looking for perfection because he knows we're fallen. For all have fallen short of the glory of God. There are none righteous, no, not one. God already knows this. He already understands this. God knows it so much that he says the only way that man can get it right is if I send my son and my son lives the perfect life and then my son dies in their place and we have this transaction where the iniquity of man is given to my son and then the righteousness of my son is given to man. And that covenant, we talked about this morning with communion, that covenant is between the Father and the Son. The Father says to the Son, listen, go down there and live the life. Go down there and live as if you were a man, because you will be a man. The hypostatic union, 100% God, 100% man. Go through all the trials, all the temptations, all of those things, and actually live a sinless life. And he did. Well, what about original sin? Oh, interesting that you asked that. You didn't ask that, but you thought it. What about original sin? That's why he was born of a virgin, to bypass the inheritance of the sin from Adam. So he didn't even have original sin. Oh, that's kind of cool. Yeah, it all comes together. And so the covenant between the Father and the Son, I will go down there, I will do this, and then I will die for them. I will take their place. Romans says that the wages of sin are death. I will take their penalty upon myself. I will die in their place. Even though we deserve it, he did not. He was 100% innocent. And he says, I want to die in their place. And then that transaction happens. To those who believe, all I do is believe in Jesus Christ, believe that he died for my sins, and accept his forgiveness, accept his righteousness. And then when God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ, not the works of our human flesh. That was put on the cross 2,000 years ago. Isn't that cool? That's the gospel. But anyway, that's David. That's how you can have a sinful person be a man after God's own heart, is to seek his will. Continuing on in verse 23, from this man's seed, according to the promise. And what promise was that? Well, it goes all the way back to Abraham. Even before that, it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, right? In the garden. God said, okay, I'll fix this. You guys sinned. You ate the forbidden fruit. You were tempted by the enemy. Her seed shall bruise his head. Her seed, the virgin birth. Right there in the garden, God said, okay, I will send my son to fix this. Thousands and thousands of years later, through Jesse, through David, this one would come. And so what Paul is doing, is he's telling the synagogue, listen, this is your historical account. And they would have been like, amen, yes. Wandered in the desert. God, freedom from Egypt. Amen, right? I doubt it was like that, but anyway, you get the idea. They're all like, yes, that's our history. That's our history. That's our history. David, yes, we all love David. And now, here we go. Picking up from there. David, you will have a son. Through your lineage, this man's seed, verse 23, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. And now he's going to fast forward to their modern day time and say, John the Baptist, there was a guy, John the Baptist, he preached before his coming. And that's an important note. Whenever God does something big, he always sends a messenger. There's always a messenger. Gabriel to Mary, John the Baptist before Jesus, the judges, the prophets in times previous to that. Always. In fact, John the Baptist was considered the last and great prophet. And the greatest prophet, why? Not because he was super cool, ate locusts and stuff, but because his message was the greatest, and it said, guess what? Behold, he is coming. Right now, here he comes. They confused John with the Savior. Remember? He's like, I'm not him. John the Baptist said, you who do not think I am, but I am not he. Who do you think I am? I am just a man. I'm injecting words of my own there. I am not he, but behold, there one comes after me, the sandals whose feet I am not worthy to loose. John the Baptist and Jesus were cousins. And John the Baptist never took praise. He knew who Christ was. He knew. 26, men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. So now he says, okay, here's the word. And he says, the invitation is right here, right now. You know, here it is. You now have the opportunity to respond because this is the truth. And every single time we open up the Bible, every single time we hear somebody proclaiming the Bible, we have that opportunity to take what is taught to us and to inject it into our lives and allow it to change our lives. We just covered it in James. Don't be a mere hearer, but be a doer of the word. Always be a doer, even if you've heard the same story over and over and over again. Be a doer of the word. Be a doer. This word of salvation has been sent. Verse 27, for those who dwelt in Jerusalem and their rulers because they did not know him, or even the voice of the prophets which are read every Sabbath have fulfilled them in condemning him. So here he's talking about Pilate and them. Remember, Pilate was ordained. He was anointed for that time and that position to put Jesus on the cross. They did it without even realizing what they were doing. Pilate tried to get out of it, remember? Well, it's like, I don't want nothing to do with this. Remember the dreams and stuff? Remember him telling his wife, I don't want nothing to do with this. But he was forced into a position to where he had to do it. And they were anointed for that particular time. And God used them so that his word would be fulfilled. Verse 28, and they found no cause for his death. Herod, Pilate, not Herod, but Pilate's like, I'm washing my hands of this. They asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. That's so cool. The grave could not hold him. And here, and in this time, you have to understand, testimony and witnesses were very important, and they were very credible. It's not like today. It's not like today when you make up something on the news or make up, act out something to try to advance your career, as we just saw happening, and oh, you're now going to go to jail. If they got caught doing that, they would lose their lives. And they were very sincere in following through with that. So if you gave a false testimony, you were put to death. So here, with that weight upon you, we still have many, many witnesses that came forth. Verse 31, and he was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. Remember in Acts? He was seen by over 500 people. Many people saw him. Many people. In fact, his ascension into heaven is a fascinating story in itself. The fact that everybody was gathered and watching him, and that the heavens opened up and he was taken up in a cloud, and he was received by God. And why was he received by God? Because he had earned his way to heaven. That's proof that if we believe in Jesus Christ, we too will ascend into heaven. Why? Because he ascended. The ascension is so important. A lot of times we forget that. We're all about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, which, hey, listen, that's so important. That's what our faith is all based around. But we forget the ascension. The fact that he was received by God means that if we believe in him, we too will be received by God. That's the cool thing. So there are all these witnesses saw that. He was seen by many. And verse 32, and we declare to you good news, glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. Remember your history. Go back. All the ones prior to Christ were looking forward to the Messiah. We are now all looking back to the Messiah. It's the same Messiah. But that promise, God has fulfilled. It is done. It is he. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, and that he raised up Jesus as it was written. And now he's going to show the Psalms in the how they were prophetic and how they were fulfilled. He's taken the word of God and saying, here's what this was talking about. And they probably would have known, even though they were on a different country, a different area, they would have known. A lot of them, Jews that were sitting in that synagogue, because remember, Passover was a required visitation to the motherland. So all those Jews would have been there. They might even have seen it with their own eyes. Might have even seen it. And he's saying all these things. Here it is. And then he's going to start quoting the song. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. I give you the sure mercies of David, and you will not allow your Holy One to see corruptions. All of these verses he's tying back to Jesus. Verse 36, for David, after he served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, and was buried with his fathers, he saw corruption. So we all worship David, is what he's saying to the Jews, and we think he's such a great guy, but listen, he died. He just died. And he saw the grave, and he was not raised from the grave. He saw corruption. But, verse 37, he, speaking of Jesus, whom God raised up, didn't see corruption at all. No corruption. Therefore, because of this statement, verse 38, therefore the verbiage is because of these two things, let it be known to you that through this man is preached to you forgiveness of sin. So just like I talked about with that resurrection and that ascension into heaven, that God approved Jesus' righteousness, that righteousness is the same righteousness that you have. And if you want forgiveness of sins, you must believe in Jesus Christ. He's making the point now. He says, here's the problem, here's the solution, and here, if you want a part of the solution, here's what you have to do. This is Paul's preaching method, right? Validating the word through history, through whomever was his audience. Showing then through the current time or the current situation how Jesus Christ fulfilled that. Backing it up again with scripture that they would have known. And then saying, here it is before you. What are you going to do with it now? Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day you make the choice. What are you going to do? Therefore, let it be known to you that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Verse 39, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things which you could not be justified through the law of Moses. Sometimes we still struggle with that. Sometimes we still think that if our good works outweigh our bad works, we're okay. Well, that's the same thinking of, I am justified through the law of Moses. People still struggle with that today. Are you a good person? How many of you think you're a good person here today? You can raise your hand. Nobody? Nobody's good in here? Oh, man, where am I at? Well, that was a good answer, right? Because try it. Ask somebody someday, are you a good person? This is one way to get telemarketers to stop calling you. Hi, I'm so-and-so from so-and-so business. Oh, really? I only do business with good people. Are you a good person? Yeah, I'm a good person. Oh, really? Why do you say you're a good person? Well, I don't know. I treat people poorly. Okay, good. Have you ever lied? Well, yeah, but that doesn't make me a bad person. Oh, according to the Bible, it does. Have you ever stolen anything? Well, yeah, but that doesn't make me a bad person. So you just admitted to me you're a liar and a thief. And you want me to do business with you. That's the way of the master, Ray Comfort. He teaches that, which is actually a really good way. But it's distinguishing that you can't be saved through good works. And a lot of people out there think that they're okay, even though they have these few little minor things they do. If they don't really cause massive damage, it's no big deal. Okay? But it's a huge deal. One of the examples that I use, which isn't a very good example, but do you realize that Hitler never killed a single person? Not one. Do you know what he did? He just lied, deceived a nation. His tongue did the damage. He physically didn't do it. So now about that lie you just told. You're on the same page. Oh, it's no different. Can be. Have you ever heard this one? I lie for their own good. What do you mean you're lying for their own good? Well, because they don't really need to hear the truth. That would be more devastating to them. The truth does what, church? It sets you free. It's not until you realize the truth, you can't deal with it. But then when you know the truth, then you can deal with it. Think about going to the doctor. Maybe you have cancer. Do I have cancer, doc? Well, no, I don't want to upset you, so I'm going to lie to you and tell you no. If you had a doctor that did that, and then you became to the point where you couldn't be healed because you had a doctor that didn't want to hurt your feelings, how would you feel about that doctor? You'd be like, we're going out together, bud. Right? We're going down together. No, you would beg for it. If you would have only told me the truth, then I could have dealt with it. Listen, church, if you tell lies, liars inherit the pit of hell. Because when you enter into eternity, you're going to be that person. I only lied to people to help them feel better about themselves. And then you're going to be in the pit of hell going, I wish somebody would have told me. That parable is told, by the way, in Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man's like, if somebody would have told me, please send messages to my brothers. You know what he says? They have the prophet. Basically what he said is, they have the book. Y'all have the book. Where do we go with all this? Well, understand that the takeaway is the best evangelism we can ever do is to tell the story of Jesus Christ. Save their soul. If you want to fix their house, fix their car, fix their well, fine. But save their soul. Second, God deals with his people the same way. And maybe you're in the wilderness, and you have been for a while, and it's time to let go of some old stuff and move into the promised land. Third, with both these messages, here it is. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to take it and put it in your back pocket and go, that was good today. Yeah, he finished early, actually. That was nice. Wish we could do that every Sunday. Or are you going to take it and not put it in your pocket, but put it in your heart and go, how can I change the way I'm going with what I heard today? Maybe you didn't like the truth. Maybe it stung a little. But until you hear the truth and deal with it, you're still going to be wandering in that wilderness. Still going to be there. Still going to be there. Next week we'll see what happens after this message is taught to those people who are very zealous for law and tradition. There's going to be dissension. There's going to be a big fight. It's going to be bad. And listen, sometimes that's what sharing the gospel will cost you. But you want to hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for all that you have done for us and through us. And even as we just recant the story of the entirety of the Bible, the Old Testament, and how it played into the New Testament, and how we see the interlacing of Jesus Christ through every single page, we see that you have a plan for each and every one of us. And Lord, as we end this morning, we know that you have moved in the hearts of all your people here. And I just ask that you would just continue to talk to each and every one of us. And maybe there's something we need to let go of this morning. Maybe there's something that we need to deal with. Maybe it's just reaffirming what Jesus did for us. Reaffirming. Maybe it's asking for forgiveness. Maybe it's